I wanted to connect with what's happening. And first thing this morning to listen to Brother Mickey talk about Bible school, in reminiscing a little bit, there's this whole set of emotions that begins to turn. The first Bible school I remember was in 1990, I believe, the first Bible school at Charity Christian Fellowship. It was a group of about 88 young people. Brother David back here was one of the students. I think he was a prayer group leader. And there's been years and years turning by since then. As Bible school is a special place for me. There's, you know, remember clear teaching. Remember young people picking up a vision and embracing it and committing their life to serving the Lord Jesus with all of their heart. Remember young people dealing with rebellion, committing to be under authority. Remember young people getting honest and confessing hidden sin in their lives. Remember young people getting born again, repenting, confessing their sins, and finding peace with God. And on it could go. I'm one of those that said, well, I missed it. I was a young married man when Bible school started. I don't love to sit where you sit. But I benefited a lot from being at Bible school over the years. So as I think about tonight, the Bible school in Ohio, 2022. And I began to seek God for a burden tonight. What would God have? And I'm thinking about you young people. Some of you are sitting here, your heart is at peace with God. You're growing. Your growth angle, Brother Mickey talked about, is healthy. And you're going to go somewhere in life serving the Lord Jesus. Some of you, you might be making commitments about that growth angle to cause it to grow more. Seeing needs in your life. But then there's the likelihood that some of us are sitting here tonight with troubled hearts, with a troubled conscience. Do we need a switch? Thank you. Well, hopefully we're ready to go now, right? So I'm thinking about where we are this evening and the high likelihood that some of us are sitting here with a troubled conscience, wrestling and not having peace with God. And most likely, we know it, sitting here tonight, whether we have peace with God. We know that. We know whether we're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on his throne on Judgment Day. We know whether we've yielded our heart, our will, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to our parents. We know those things. It may be that you're sitting here tonight. You have come to the age of accountability, and God has begun to speak to your heart. And you hear that voice. Maybe you're unsure what to do with it. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't want to yet. Maybe you're saying no. But we all know where we are. And I'll just tell you, I don't know where you are. I am not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you are. But I do believe in the Spirit of God laying burdens on the preacher's heart and using that. I believe in that. I've witnessed that many times. Maybe God is calling you even today. Maybe God is already calling you this evening, just in listening. And God is saying, child, it is time for you to give your heart to me. Child, you could be free from that sin if you would bring it to me and surrender. See, God is a loving Father. God is a loving Father. Today is the day of salvation. Tonight is your night. If Jesus is knocking on your door. So many times, if you listen to testimonies, so many times we share how God has spoken to us and spoken to us and spoken to us and spoken to us till we finally surrender. Do you know what makes us wait? What makes us wait? You know, really, if we found that answer, it might unlock a lot of things for us. What makes us wait? If you could turn to Genesis chapter 3 for the home congregation, I preached on this not long ago, but I've reworked it here tonight, specifically tailored to Bible school, and I believe it's the Word of God. The Word of God. I've chosen to keep the title. I hope that will not be confusing. But the title this evening is Caught in Sin. Caught in Sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God has put man in the Garden of Eden, and he's told him to dress the garden, to care for the garden. The garden is full of good food, beautiful things, pleasant place to be. I think it's on earth the closest thing there was to heaven that there ever will be. And I don't know what heaven's like, so I don't for sure know what the Garden of Eden is like. But it was a good place. In the middle of the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told them here, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I'd like to just read the first six verses here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Caught in sin. I also had a message on the origin of temptation on these first 6 verses. We looked at the subtle enemy. And I'm just going to mention them to sort of set a stage in our minds. We have a subtle enemy. This enemy questions God. Number 2, he questions God. He suggests we should question God. In fact, he tells us it's the most reasonable thing to do, to question God. Number 3, Satan lied. He lied. He's actually the father of lies. Number 4, in verse 5, he's suggesting that God is withholding from you things that you should have. You are missing out. God is restraining you. There's things that would be so beneficial for you to know, and God is keeping them from you. Number 5, in verse 6, we see the entertaining of temptation. The entertaining of temptation, looking at it, thinking about it, evaluating it. I see. This would make me wise. Number 6 is avoiding sin when tempted. We went back and looked at verse 2 and 3. Sticking with what God said and sticking with it. Stay there. This is what God said. Avoid sin. Number 7, we had considered heart conditions that cause us to fall into temptation. And I'd like to just read them to you. This is not an all-inclusive list, but an unyielded heart will cause us to fall into temptation. An independent heart will cause us to fall into temptation. A rebellious heart, a proud heart, a careless heart. You know, like the young man in Proverbs chapter 6 that's just down the road and he just happened into sin. A careless heart will cause us to fall into temptation. Discouragement, a faint heart, will cause us to fall into temptation. A curious heart. The Bible tells us to be simple concerning evil, and curiosity wants to go find out what sin is like will cause us to fall into temptation, and thus we end up caught in sin. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, being caught in sin. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they looked, they thought about it, they touched it, and then they tasted it. If you want to take notes, write down look, think, touch, and taste. A formula like that is what we go through when we give in to temptation. Look, think, touch, and taste. James tells us temptation leads to sin as we entertain it, and sin leads to death. And when we commit sin, we are caught in sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, here's the verse in James. I got ahead of myself. James 1:15, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I would like to just discuss some very sad news with you this evening. Most likely, most of us are aware of this, but when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, all humanity since then has inherited sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. That's all of us here this evening. Young people, I'm sorry to share this with you tonight, but it is the honest truth. It's the honest truth. Sin passed upon all of us here. So the sad news is we are all caught in sin. We are all caught in sin. The good news is that God has made a way for us to be free from that sin. So let's continue in Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, I have 7 points here this evening. The first one is their eyes were opened in verse 7. So they have partaken of the fruit, they have eaten, and they're going to become wise, right? It's pleasant, it looks good, it tastes good, and it's going to make us wise. Genesis 3, verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Like to focus on their eyes were opened. What did God say would happen to them if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Can somebody tell me? What did God say would happen? They would surely die. Now let me ask you something. What did God mean with die? Did they die? Was that the end of humanity? Spiritual death. They didn't die physically. They didn't die physically. It was a spiritual death. They didn't drop dead immediately when they ate the fruit. They were still walking around. They were making themselves coverings of leaves. Does this mean that God's word didn't come true and Satan was right after all? You know, we know that to not be true today. But in that day, you think they thought about that? No. They were separated from God immediately when they ate the fruit. Their eyes were opened. This wisdom that the adversary, the devil, was talking about, their eyes were opened and they saw their own nakedness and each other's nakedness. I mean, these are innocent, pure, people that are walking with God and everything is just sweet in communion with God, and all of a sudden they eat this food that is supposed to make them wise and their eyes are opened and they come to the shocking reality that they're naked. What if one or all of us here this evening all of a sudden realized that we have the invisible clothes like the king story years ago, that fable, whatever it was. And you're sitting here and you are stark naked. That's the feeling they had. It was not a blip on the map. Their eyes were opened. They were embarrassed. Their minds became evil. Their attitude toward their bodies changed immediately. Humanity has not been the same ever since. This is real. We're used to wearing clothes. But there was a day that humanity didn't wear clothes. That all changed because their eyes were opened. God always does what he says. When God said, "You will surely die," they did surely die, didn't they? He never changes. He doesn't forget what he said. What he would do if someone disobeys his commands. You know, we have parents that raised us, and I think the best parent there is sometime has said something that he's going to do or not do or will happen as a consequence, and we failed. God is not like that. God doesn't change. God follows through. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." If we're in this place where we're caught in sin, that's where we are before God. And we need our eyes open to see the way he sees. He says the wages of sin is death. Sin brings forth death when it's finished. Sin has a dagger that goes right to the heart. Through temptation, sin is made to look like such a wonderful thing. That goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. When sin is finished, it brings forth death, separation from God, guilt, misery. And we know it when it happens. Are our eyes open? You know, we've grown up as innocent children. I'm not going to say all because I don't know everybody, but most of us here grew up as innocent children in a Christian home that were guided to live a good, clean, holy life. But now all of a sudden your eyes are opening and you're realizing you're lost. You've sinned. And your sin is separating you from God. You didn't choose to be born in sin. We just talked about that. But now you're realizing your condition. Here I am, caught in sin. The question is whether we will choose to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, confessing, and believing in him. Or, number two, in verse 7, we finish the verse, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They go through this startling experience of their eyes opening up. And they realize with embarrassment they're stark naked. But since God has given human beings the ability to reason and to think and to talk about things, there was a family discussion. What do we do? How do we handle this? And they decided to get creative and see if they could reduce the embarrassment, reduce the nakedness, and sort of help the situation out. So they decided they would try to provide for their own needs. They were no longer trusting God to give them what they needed. They had begun to think and reason for themselves. So if we have a problem, we need to come up with a solution. And the solution seemed to be to sew some fig leaves together. Now, I have a picture here of something close to what would be considered a fig leaf today. And I don't know, in the Garden of Eden, they might have been a bit bigger because the soil was perfect, nothing was disturbed, everything was fully charged, everything was just created. It hadn't been 6,000 years of being used. So maybe the fig leaves were a little bit bigger. But as I looked up fig leaves and the size of fig leaves, today this would be on the bigger side of what a fig leaf would be. So as they sewed together fig leaves, they weren't a maple leaf or an oak leaf. It was a bit more substantial. And you could sort of imagine weaving together with some kind of vines, some leaves, at least creating a somewhat reasonable belt to wear. And they clothed themselves with fig leaves. They were trying to live independent from God. And now they've launched out and they've got a problem, so they can't go ask God to fix the problem. We need to try to solve it ourselves. Perhaps they reasoned if they closed themselves, God wouldn't notice anything had happened. Does it sound reasonable? Point number two, I don't know if I shared it here, is covering up. Covering up. I'm sorry, I missed that. But they're trying to cover their nakedness. They're trying to look good before God. They're trying to look good before people. You know, and when we get caught in sin, our natural response is to cover it up. I am confident enough about that I am confident that every one of us sitting in this room has done that. Cover up our sin. We've done that. The question is whether we're doing it today or not. But we've covered up our sin. We have done that. And just so you know, if you write down some of the things that I'm sharing with you this evening, you will understand something about how people work today yet. We really haven't changed. We still do the same things. And covering up is one of them. Concealing. Sometimes we will go to great length to try to cover it up. In fact, sometimes it's lie upon lie until nobody believes it but the person that is saying them. But it becomes very evident that, okay, just trying to cover up what really happened. Covering up. Trying to be a respectable person. Making a good impression with my friends, appearing on the surface to have it all together, But let's not talk about the real me inside. Maybe being a quiet, peaceful person, I won't disturb anybody. Or maybe making a spiritual profession on the surface so I give a good impression that nobody would think there's anything going on. Just keep it covered up. Maybe I've backslidden in my life, but don't want others to know what's going on in my life. But you know what? God knows. God knows. And there's coming a day when we will stand in front of Him. What makes us just covered up? It might be the same thing that makes us push off giving our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear His voice. I know He's speaking to me. Oh, I'm just going to wait. It might be the same thing. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, this is Samuel there with David's family. The Lord told Samuel, He says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We see each other here this evening. I see all of you sitting here. You're nice and orderly. You've been at this all day long and you're still smiling. You look like a pretty friendly bunch. Nobody that I have seen is scowling at me. It would look like things are in pretty good shape. But God doesn't look at us that way. God is looking at each one of our hearts. And He sees us for who we are. God looks on our hearts. And when we get to judgment day, God will go by our heart. And God looks at us and sees our heart. And just sees it. Somehow we think that we have things covered. So we sit here with clothes on and we have our bodies covered. That was an issue a little bit ago here. And that's good. But God looks at us and He sees our sinful nakedness just as if we had no clothes on. Stark reality. When we get to judgment day and we have sin in our life, we are going to feel spiritual nakedness at its peak. We will feel that. And God is tonight looking at each one of us that way. Let's go on to number 3. In verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Number 3 is hiding from God. Hiding from God. This is a human thing that we do. We're caught in sin. Our eyes open. We know it. So we begin to cover, and then we look for hiding places. Hiding places. When we get caught in sin and our eyes are open, we know what just happened. We know it. Like Adam and Eve did, we know it. There's no secret about it in our hearts. We know it. We know we're separated from God, but we tend to try to cover our failure. When God calls questioning us and putting His finger on our sin, our tendency is to pull back and hide. we don't want to agree with God, that I was wrong. I failed. I sinned. So we hide. Before Adam and Eve were separated from God, they loved God. They walked with God. It says they walked with God in the cool of the day. Or that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And it gives the impression that it was a normal thing. They walked with God. And they talked with God. But when God came after they disobeyed him, Adam and Eve hid themselves. Now everything's changed. And that's what happens to us when we commit our hearts to the Lord and then we fall into sin. If we don't take care of it, we find ourselves going and hiding instead of having sweet fellowship with God. It happens. Just as plain as we read it here. Their attitude toward God, it changed. Isn't that something? Everything was clear. Everything was fine. And all of a sudden, their attitude toward God has changed. Because of their disobedience to God, they were no longer God's friends. When God first made Adam and Eve, they were of one mind with God. But this was no longer true. They were now of one mind with Satan. They could no longer know and understand God. Isn't that unfortunate? They could no longer know and understand God because they had switched allegiance. They didn't love God anymore, and they were under Satan's control. Because they disobeyed God's command, they were ashamed and they were afraid of God. But where are we tonight? You ask the question, am I covering sin? Am I covering hurts? Am I covering feelings? Am I covering selfish attitudes? Hiding them? Let's think about children for a little bit. When a child deliberately disobeys their parents, can they look their parents in the eye? Do they say, oh, Daddy, Mommy, I love you? That doesn't happen, right? Why? Just an hour ago, they could do that. Now it's all messed up. Why? Because they decided, I want to do what I want to do, right? Instead of doing what mom and dad want. Well, the same thing happens in our relationship with God. When we say, oh, I want to do what I want to do. No, I'm not. I'm okay here. You know, our relationship with God just stops right there. It just stops right there. They're not happy anymore to be with the mommy or the daddy that they've just disobeyed. Something needs to happen to get that to come back. We tend to cover and to hide. Verse 9. Number 4. God calls. God calls in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Adam, where are you? Because that Adam and Eve didn't come to meet God and talk with him, God called to Adam. Adam, where are you? Didn't God know they were hiding? Isn't God everywhere? Doesn't God know everything? Yes. Yes. God knew what happened. But we see God coming, and God is calling, and that's what God will do in our lives. By His Spirit, He calls us. He knows where we are. He knows all about it. But God comes and calls us. You know, He actually could be everywhere present, so He could be right there where they were hiding at the same time that He's walking in the garden and calling them. God is everywhere and sees everything. And that's how God is in our lives. He sees everything. You know, those hidden things that we do in secret when nobody sees, God knows all about it. God knows all about it. Stark naked. God knows. For real and for sure, God knows. He could see them all the time, where they were hiding. Why then did God call Adam? Well, first of all, even though God had said what would happen and God was going to send them out of the garden and their relationship was separated, God's calling them because God loved them. It's the same way for us. When God by Spirit comes and He's speaking to our hearts, that still small voice is in there just speaking and prodding and moving in our hearts. And, you know, it gets to where it feels really uncomfortable. And we want to say, God, could you just back off? No, God is loving us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God is loving us. God is loving us. That's why He's calling us. God is giving them the opportunity to agree with Him that they'd done wrong in obeying Satan. He is giving them the opportunity to agree with Him, to admit. You know, if God wouldn't call us, we wouldn't be able to come to Him. If He doesn't draw us, we can't come. But when the Spirit of God is moving in our hearts and He's talking, He's saying, Paul, Paul, what was that you just did there? And we feel this thing in our heart go, ugh. We call it conviction. Disturbs our peace. Because we know we did wrong. And God's there calling. Let's clear that up. Let's clear that up. Now I have a decision whether I'm going to hear Him and respond. He's giving them the opportunity to admit and confess their sin, their failure. God is giving them the opportunity to agree that all He had said was the truth. And this is important. God's right. Not only do we need to agree with God that I was wrong, we need to agree with God that God was right. Both of those need to happen. God is calling, giving us that opportunity. God is always true and right. God has not changed. He's still calling us today, even though we cannot hear His voice like Adam did. The Spirit of God speaks to us through His Word. The Spirit of God speaks to us through the foolishness of preaching. The Spirit of God speaks to us in our conscience. And it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. Number 5. Verse 10 and 11. The fear and shame of being exposed. See, when we're caught in sin, we've got a problem. Somehow, this thing has to get corrected. And in order for it to get corrected, we need to come to God and uncover, come out of hiding and uncover and confess and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. But oh, there's an obstacle. And the obstacle is the fear and the shame of being exposed. We don't like that. Makes me uncomfortable. Oh, so hard. It's so hard. It goes right to the heart of our will and pride and that whole thing of propping ourselves to look good. Wouldn't want anybody to know what kind of heart I have. Lord, no, you don't want to go there. That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. Heard an account not long ago of a young man that was living with guilt of something he had done. And the comment was made, he finally couldn't live with himself anymore. And he just confessed it. And I'm here to say tonight, young person, it is not worth carrying around. The fear and shame of being exposed, Genesis 3, 10 and 11. And he said, I heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden. He says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now here we can learn something about God. There may be people in your life that you sit down and talk with them and you'd like them to help you, but they just put their finger on needs in your heart. It's like, come on, can't you just be my friend? Can't you just be my friend? So Adam said, I heard your voice, God, in the garden. Adam said, I was afraid. Adam said, I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? And couldn't he stop there and just give a pause and let Adam sort of direct the conversation from there? But instead, God says, have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? See, God has got his finger right on the root right away. And that's what makes us uncomfortable, because that's what the Spirit of God does in our hearts. He puts his finger right on the root. And if we're honest, we know all about it. We know all about it. God knows all about it. But he's putting his finger right on the root. And when God does that, we go into, ooh, help! Not there, Lord. Please. Oh, I can't talk about that. I'm embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know anything about that. Lord, I'm sorry. Just please forgive me. I should have a band-aid here to quickly slap it. No. We couldn't go there. Lord, I'm embarrassed. Lord, I'm naked. Lord, I'm scared. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. That is how it feels. And it's real. I'm not here to make a mockery of it. It's real. There's times we find ourselves on the floor writhing in anguish over these things. Travailing. God, please forgive me. Before God, in the presence of some counselors, I'm trying to get it out, and I can't say it. Oh, it's so embarrassing. My dear friend, we can be free. And it comes down to a decision. We can push it off and say, you know, God is not speaking to me. You know what the truth is? Truth is, God is speaking to you. Well, I don't feel conviction. Truth is, I think it was Brother Mickey I heard saying this morning, step up and take some action and say, I'm going to address that. And I guarantee you, when you get there and you address that directly, things are going to be going on in your heart. It starts with a decision. It may not be easy. Most likely, it is not easy. Well, I did not go by my notes at all there, so I'm not sure what I should say or not say. But sin is disobedience to God, and it brings fear and causes people to turn away from God. When God created Adam and Eve, they didn't fear anything. There was nothing in the world to fear. God was their friend. There were no animals that would hurt them. All the world was good and beautiful. Sickness and death did not exist. We can't even grasp that today. That's all changed because of sin, because of disobeying God. We may not like to talk about our fears, but each of us have them. We might have fear about sickness, about death, about finances, about losing our job. What's going to happen in the world? Russia just invaded Ukraine. What's going to happen? It could be a fear. Afraid of dying and meeting my Creator God because of hidden sin in my life. Afraid of people finding out who I really am. Now I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, and I'd like to bring a little bit of comfort and encouragement to your heart here this evening if you find yourself in this difficult place. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Sin separates us from God and causes us to be afraid of God. The nakedness of the real person we are on the inside causes us to be ashamed of God. What I would like to share with you is the problems and struggles you have in your life are common to man. That means people. That means for you young men, we could start in the front row here and go back through, and you could say what your problems and struggles are, and you would find a lot of similarities. Same thing here with you young ladies. We could start in the front row and go back through, And when you share what your problems and struggles are, you'll find a lot of similarities. One of the lies of the devil is that you are a unique person and a strange person, and you are the only one that struggles with the things you're struggling with, and I wouldn't tell anybody about it because nobody will understand. It's not true. It's not true. And I'd like to encourage you this evening. What you find yourself facing is not abnormal. It's not abnormal. In fact, it says here that God has provided a way of escape. And with every temptation, He provides a way of escape. And tonight, the way of escape that I am lifting up specifically is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. He sent His Son because He loved us. He sent His Son down here on earth to give His life, to shed His blood, to pay for our sin. And therefore, we don't need to go to the grave and face death for our sin. We can come by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and confess those sins, repent of them, and believe in the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and the remission of those sins. Praise God. But our human nature and the devil tell us just cover it, hide it, and there's one more. And I'll talk about that one next. Blame somebody else. Blame somebody else. On your notes, you want to write cover, hide, and blame. People are doing that today all over this world. And I think there's a good possibility some of us in this room are doing it. If we're humans, you know, just be honest. We don't need to pretend to be something we're not. Let's just be real where we are. And we all know. We know where we are. Number six, blaming others. Cover, hide, blame. Verse 12 and 13, and the man said, God had asked him, why did this? Did you eat of the tree? God put his finger right on the root. Remember that? And the man's answer is, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. When a person gets caught for something he does wrong, he usually tries to blame somebody else and give a cause that just made this so hard. I mean, I just got caught in sin. Poor me. What shall I do? And we start here that Adam blames God. The man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, Lord, this woman you gave to be in my life, she brought me this. That's sort of a sneaky one. But you know, people do that. You've heard it. I'm mad at God. It's not fair that God has allowed this thing in my life. Blaming others, blaming God. Some people are even bitter at God. What a sad place to be. Blaming God. God, you said I need her. You gave her to me as a helpmeet. What kind of help is this? She brought me the fruit. What shall I do? God put me in this difficult situation. He also blamed Eve. It was her idea. She brought it to me. After all, it says that, you know, she took of the fruit and ate, and then she gave to him, and he ate. What shall Adam do? Cause a big problem? It's her fault. Never mind where Adam was when the whole discussion with the serpent happened. That one's worthy of some discussion here, but I don't have it on here. I think Adam bears responsibility. We see that Eve blames the serpent. She said, "The serpent beguiled me and deceived me." You know, the serpent came and made it look so good. He told me how much it would benefit me. The truth is, God had said, "You can eat of all of the trees in the garden, except the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Is that difficult to understand? No. That actually isn't hard. But when we disobey God, it gets all messed up. And we tend to go into all these reasonings, why? And we make this big case and situation. It just comes back to they disobeyed God. And they knew it. We may try to pass the blame on to someone else, as Adam and Eve tried to do, but God knows everything and will not allow us to escape punishment by blaming someone else. We are accountable for our sin. Sometimes an innocent person is punished here on earth because someone that did wrong blames the other person. But God is all-knowing and will not change. Whatever slips past man's justice will not slip past God's justice. We can lie to men. We can cover up, we can hide, we can blame, but God knows the record, and that's what matters. God knows the record, that's what matters. God's judgments are firm and unchanging. He is holy and righteous and knows everything. He will always do exactly what he said he will do, and all of us will stand before God alone and give account for our lives. If we have hidden sin in our lives and our names are not in the book of life, it won't be someone else's fault. We won't be able to blame somebody else. God won't let us blame something else. Are we going to cover, hide, and blame? Number 7. Christ is your only hope. Christ is your only hope. I should say he is our only hope. He is my only hope. There is no other way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 through 22. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Then he says, "For since by one man, that is through Adam and Eve, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So I started here with being a bearer of sad news. But I'd like to come to the end here this evening as a bearer of good news. And the opportunity is ours. It's available to us. In Adam all died. Sin passed upon all men. But in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 5. I picked several verses here. You could write down 6 through 21. I'm not going to read all of it. But I picked out some of them. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 12 in Romans 5 is, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's the sad news. But there is good news here. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for us. He shed his blood for us. And in him, we can find life. In him, we can find forgiveness for our sins. In him, there is a way out. We're caught in sin, but there's a way out. There's a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by one offense, the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We know what that condemnation feels like. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And justification of life through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent, confessing our sins, believing in the blood of Jesus for the remission and forgiveness of our sins. Literally, God takes the blood of Jesus and says, I will pay those sins that we just repented of with the blood of Jesus. And then we can go free. We can go free. We don't need to be under that condemnation anymore. We can be free from sin instead of caught in sin. What a blessing. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That is, in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying it over and over and over here. And my young friend here this evening, if you find yourself caught in sin, I'm here to plead with you to make the decision tonight to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, confessing your sins, believing in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness and the remission of those sins. We need to agree with God. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I deserve to die. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. God is my creator. Therefore, he rightfully owns me. You know, it says that God formed each one of us in the depth of the womb. He formed us. He created humanity in the beginning. He formed us. He is our creator. And when you make something, who does it belong to? The person that made it, right? We belong to God. And we need to come to a place that we agree that God rightfully owns me. God has the right to tell me what to do. Is that all right? God has the right to tell me what to do. It is not someone else's fault that I am where I am. It is not God's fault that I am where I am. We need to come to God
saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I acknowledge and confess my sin. I believe in the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission and forgiveness of my sin. Instead of cover, hide, and blame, I will repent. I will confess my sin. I will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. In conclusion, Romans 6:23 says, and I've read part of this verse numerous times tonight, for the wages of sin is death. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the truth. That's the truth. It is the truth that if we're not right with God, we're caught in sin. We've got a problem that is urgent. But it is the truth that God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. We can be forgiven for those sins. We can be free of them. We can be free of them. You know, as I think about today, and I can't say everything that you all heard today, but I did get a little glimpse into them. You may be praying in your prayer groups about your needs. But if you're here and you're dealing with something about disciplines in your life or about your walk with God, you know, the same answer applies. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open up and just say, this is who I am. And be willing to surrender and give your life to what God is putting his finger on. I'd like to this evening give an invitation here. But before we do that, let's all rise for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you have made us as eternal beings in your image. And Lord, when we've gone our own way, thank you that you did not leave us there without a remedy. But thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to set us free from sin. We can find forgiveness. Tonight, Lord, we are asking for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. For each one that is here, that is not at peace, maybe has never been born again, or you're speaking in your still small voice about some area in their lives. And you're calling. Lord, your heart is to help find freedom and blessing and grace in life. Help us tonight to step out of our chairs and say, I'm going to deal with that. Lord, help us to go ahead and make that decision. Lord, we trust you to meet us there where we're willing to exercise our will and step out and say, Lord, here I am, poor, needy me. Pray for your Spirit to just move in our midst here tonight. Give us a freedom, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just remain standing. What song should